today we're going to look at a bit of Peter's journey, and we have about halfway through Mark's Gospel, and hasn't it been good so far? It's amazing, isn't it? And we're on Mark 8, if anyone wants to follow it in their little Mark's Gospels books. I can see a few out there. It'd be good, aren't they? They've been so brilliant. So about halfway through, and this is what's happened so far. We have seen miracles. Miracles everywhere. We have seen healings. There's been a lot. We have seen demons being cast out of people. We have seen the disciples go on a mission trip. It's been pretty good. We all go on mission trips here. Some of us have been to Africa. You know, brilliant opportunity. Disciples have been on one, had a great time. They have fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And if you're up for any reenactment, Byron's going to do one later, he reckons, earlier. But I think we'll do it with a slice of bread, can of tuna. What do you reckon? We'll try that. I think that's about fair because there was 5,000 at this one. Then Peter walked on water. How incredible is that? And finally, we've seen 4,000 people healed, fed again with only a little bit of food. It's been amazing, hasn't it? All of this, and we're only halfway through Mark's Gospel. That's an incredible, amazing story. Now, could you imagine watching it as a film? You'd be there on the edge of our seats. What's going to happen next? Where are we going to go? Where is he going to take us? I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, it's brilliant. It's one of those really exciting films that you would watch. And then you've got the films, isn't it, where there's a twist halfway through. And you think, oh, I wasn't expecting that one. That's come as a bit of a shock. And you know, this is what happens with the disciples at this point. Jesus throws in a bit of a curveball and something really unexpected happened for them. And they're on their way from Bethsaida. Jesus has just healed a blind man by spitting on the ground, rubbing in his eyes, and he sees trees walking around. He said, okay, we'll just keep going on that. And then all of a sudden, he can see everything, an amazing healing. And he does it out so no one can see. And he says, don't tell anyone. And then they're off from Bethsaida all the way to Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is a renowned place for worshipping idols. And one of the places there is this Greek god was supposed to have been born there, this Greek god called Pan. Now, everywhere around as they're walking, they'd be able to see shrines to all of these different idols, and especially this huge shrine to this Greek god Pan. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus starts asking questions. So far, it's all been a secret. Everyone's been told to be quiet. As he's been casting out demons, and the demons are shouting who he is, he says, no. He silences them. He says, no, don't say anything. It's a secret. And when people have been healed, like the man that he healed just before this happened, he sends them out and he says, don't tell anyone. This is just to keep to yourself. And maybe later they could tell people, but at that moment, it was meant to be a secret. And as they're journeying, Jesus asks the disciples these questions. Who do people say I am? Do people know? What do they say? So the disciples are like, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, no, John the Baptist has just died. Some say that you're Elijah. And others, well, some of them just say that you're one of the prophets. So he's like, okay, that's who people say I am. So the next question, which is the one that he really did want to ask, was, do they get it? Do they know who I am? So he says, who do you say I am? And Peter, out of nowhere, just says, you are the Christ. Could you imagine that moment, for, not just for Peter, but the rest of the disciples? They would have just been, oh, what did he just say? The shock and the horror of what's on their faces. You are telling me that Jesus, the man we've been following for the past few months, who we've been doing mission trips and seeing all of these things happen, you're telling me he is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the man we've been waiting for centuries and centuries and centuries. That's him there. And you can imagine the shock on the disciples' faces. Oh my goodness, is this real? And Peter was probably just as shocked himself. Oh, what have I just said? What was that? Where on earth did that come from? Did I just say it? Is he the Messiah? Seriously? And then he asks, then in another version, Matthew 16, in one of the other Gospels, this is what Jesus says. He says, blessed are you, Simon. That was Peter's original name. Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. So you can see that Peter hadn't worked it out, but God had revealed it to him. It was something that he wouldn't have been able to work out on his own, but God in heaven put it in him to be able to say that that is who he is. And Jesus recognized and said, no one else could have told you that. That has to have been from my dad in heaven. I mean, what an amazing moment for Peter. And it goes on to say, he was Simon here. He had his name changed. He said, you are going to be the rock. And it was an amazing time. I mean, what a high for Peter. What an incredible time. I got it right. It's brilliant. I was right. This is so amazing. The other disciples didn't get it. It was me. Oh, so good. What an incredible moment for Peter to find out that the man they'd been following is Jesus. But what does it mean for Jews at that time to be a Messiah? And it's really important that we understand this to be able to get the rest of what happens within this chapter. So the Jews believed that the Messiah would save Israel from the rule of other nations. They'd been under the rule of different nations for centuries and centuries. They didn't know anything else. That's all they'd known at the moment. They were under the rule of the Romans, and it was a cruel, cruel rule that they were under of people being crucified and things, which is how we know that Jesus died in the end. That he would be from the line of King David, which seemed a little bit like far-fetched at that time, because again, it was difficult to find the line of David in some places. That he would be the greatest king ever and from God. So he would be amazing, the best king ever. I mean, King David was their favourite king. They loved King David. And he would be from the line of King David. But he would be even better than him. He was going to be amazing. But not only that, he was going to be from God, so he'd be supernatural as well. He's going to have these abilities that no other king would have had, and only he would have them. He would be a mighty warrior and go war against all the other nations. So they pictured Jesus suddenly becoming this mighty warrior. He'd get his sword, he'd be out there, and they'd be fighting against those nations. And then they'd destroy all the nations, and they'd live happily ever after in peace. Oh, how nice. Now this is what Peter was thinking when he said, Jesus, you are the Messiah. These are the thoughts that he had for Peter, for Jesus. And then Jesus says this. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have the mind of things of God, but the things of men. Now just take a moment. Peter is on a massive high. He's just found out that Jesus is the Messiah. What an amazement. And then all of a sudden, this? What? Now we're talking twists here. Could you imagine watching it in a film? What did he just say? Oh my goodness. This was huge. It was massive. And you know, it would have brought them just confusion. Turmoil. What on earth is going on? You can't say that. What does that mean? You just said he's the Messiah and he's going to die. The Messiah doesn't die. He's going to destroy the nations. We're going to live in peace because we're going to rule the world. The Jews are going to rule the world. This just doesn't make sense. It's wrong. It can't happen. It's wrong. So Peter, although he had a divine revelation, he knew that he was thinking of his human thoughts, the things he was brought up with, the things that had been told him from other people. He wasn't taking into account, actually, what the Messiah was telling him, the truth of what the Messiah was saying. He could only think inside his box of what he's been brought up with. What? I can't get it. It must be wrong because I don't understand. It can't happen. And that's where Peter was at this time. And Jesus was going to break those misconceptions and those preconceived ideas that Peter and the rest of the disciples had. That's what they were living with. And Jesus came in to break that. He came in with the truth of what was going to happen. And he had to change those preconceived ideas and those misconceptions. And this brings us back to Susan Boyle. Now, we all had a little bit of a preconceived idea about Susan, didn't we, if we're honest? When she stood up on Britain's Got Talent, we were sat there going, oh no, what's going to happen here? And you saw the faces of the people in the audience. Oh, this is going to be fun. What's going to happen here? And then all of a sudden, she sang, and it changed everything. They were blown away. You could just see the shock on their faces. We judged too quickly. that was wrong. Oh dear, how are we going to do this? And we know the story of Susan Boyle. She's like one of the most famous people across the world at the moment. Everyone loves Susan Boyle. But we all had a preconceived idea about her. We all had a misconception thinking she's not going to be very good because of the way she looked and what she did. And now she's one of the most famous people around. We were wrong. We were wrong about her. And it was the same for the disciples at this time. And Jesus was sending them on a journey of the revelation of what's going to happen. They didn't get it yet. And he said, still, don't tell anyone, because the rest of the Jewish nation wouldn't have got it yet either. They weren't ready for that. So he said, keep it to yourself. This is just for us. So he was going on that journey. And we can all carry different misconceptions through life. We can all think different things about ourselves. We can think different things about God that blatantly just aren't true. They aren't right. And one of those things I think that many people in today's culture carries is to be successful means to be wealthy. We are absolutely obsessed with people who are rich and famous. Every TV program that's out there is about Cheryl Cole or someone who's famous, who's out there. We watch reality TV of all these people who are just desperate to get famous, desperate to get rich because they want to be successful. That is what we live for, that to be a success, I need to have money. I need to get rich. And you know, the Bible says something completely different to that. Jesus says, I don't think you're successful because you're rich. I don't think you're successful because you're wealthy. You can be successful and have no money. You can be successful and be rich, but it doesn't depend on the amount of money that you have. In fact, next week you're going to hear about the rich young ruler. Jesus does the exact opposite to him. This is a man with everything. And Jesus says, actually, lose everything and come and follow me. You mean you don't want me to be successful, Jesus? Well, no, success doesn't rely on the fact of money or anything like that. It relies on a relationship with Jesus. He wants a relationship with you. He just asks for you to be obedient, to love him, and he loves you. And that's the other thing, is something that we can get wrong in our minds, and that is, God only loves me if I'm good. If I'm good, he loves me. If I'm bad, he probably doesn't want to see me. And to be honest, a lot of us probably think like that. I know I've thought like that and sometimes probably still do think like that. It's one of those things that sometimes we can carry. I'm only loved if I'm good. Oh, I don't know if I should pray because I've been really naughty today. What is God going to think of me now? What is he going to think? What is he going to think? But when you go back to the truth, when you go back to that original revelation, when you go back to the Bible, or when you go back to a prophetic word or whatever, it tells you what Jesus says. And does Jesus love you? Yes, he does. Does he love you if you're naughty? Yes, he does. It says in Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still naughty, when we did things wrong, when we often did our own thing, Jesus still died for us. It was in that time that he died for us. So it doesn't depend on whether we're good or not if he loves us. He will always love us, no matter where we are, no matter who we are. He loves us. And that doesn't change. He loves us. And we need to grasp that. We need to understand that, because sometimes we believe these misconceptions and we take them on ourselves and they're just not true. And they're just two to have a little think about and two to have a little play with. But then you'd think, oh, that's good. But then you can look back at the story and then we get to the point of, get behind me, Satan. Oh, you think, oh man, that's harsh, isn't it? You think, oh, Jesus. And the disciples were probably thinking, oh, Peter, why? Why did you even speak? What did you do that for? And Peter's probably thinking, oh no, I've blown it. I've done it again, I've made a mistake. My mouth opened before I thought. It just kind of came across me, sorry. But you know, it's in that time, and you've got to look, why did Jesus respond in that way? What was it about Jesus? What was on his mind at that time that made that response come out? And we've got to remember, Jesus had already been tempted by Satan in the desert for 40 days. He knew what it was to be tempted by Satan, but also he knew what was ahead. He knew what he had to do. He was on a mission, and that mission was to see that we could all be saved, that we could all be in a relationship with him, that he was going to take our place and die for us, then rise again so that we could have a relationship with God. He knew he had to do that. There was no other way. He had to. That was his only choice. So he knew he had to go to his death. He knew he had to get there. He knew it was going to be painful. He wasn't looking forward to it. I can't imagine any of us finding out we were going to go to the cross and enjoying it. Yes, yeah, going to be fine, great, can't wait, brilliant. No, I can't imagine Jesus being like that. He was probably scared. But you know what the worst thing was? It wasn't the pain. It wasn't the humiliation of being on a cross. It was actually the fact he was going to be separated from his Father, the first and only time in all eternity. And he was going to do that. And he had to carry that pain and that knowledge for this time, knowing that that's what he was going to do for us. It just blows my mind. It's amazing. And we know that he struggled with it, because just before he went to the cross, and you read it later in Mark 14, he says, "Abba, Father, Dad," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." You know, he wasn't looking forward to it. If he could do it another way, do you know he was prepared to do it another way? I think I would have been as well. Prepared to do it another way, but he said, "You know, it's your will, God, and I will do it. I will do it." And he did. And he knew that he had to. So his response of "get behind me, Satan," wasn't just looking at Peter and what Peter said, but actually it's looking at the fact that, no, I have to do this. And he could hear the tempter's voice in that. He knew what it was to be tempted. And he could hear that voice through what Peter was saying. So he would. So that's what he was going for. And he wanted to know that, no, I'm going to do it anyway. And he was obedient to what Jesus had, to what God had for him. In the same way, we need to be obedient as well. Jesus was obedient to death. Now, not many of us will have to go that far, will we, to do what Jesus wants us to do, to be obedient to death. He doesn't call us all to that, but yes, he does call some. Thankfully, we may not be one of them, but if it was, it was. But you know, we are all called to obedience. And do you know who that reminds me of? Our very own Jez and Helen. Now, I know Jez and Helen listens to us on the internet every week, so I thought just to say hello to them. So if after three, we could all just say a little hello to Jez and Helen. Hi, Jez and Helen. So after three, we'll all shout hello. Is that okay? So after three. One, two, three.
Hello!
Yeah. I hope you feel welcome, Jez and Helen. Great. So Jez and Helen, do you know they were obedient to Jesus? They knew what it was before they became missionaries in Africa. They both had really good jobs. They were both teachers in a school. They had very good jobs in there. They were well settled. They had a lovely home. They had three lovely small children. Still have got three lovely small children. But, you know, at that time, they knew that they were being called to Africa. They knew that they would have to make a massive change. They weren't going to keep those jobs. They had to go and lose all that money. Now, from the outside, we might think, what on earth are you doing? That doesn't make any sense at all. You've got good jobs, and you're going to leave that with your little children to go to Africa. Are you serious? Are you really going to do that? But, you know, even though they weren't understood, maybe, if we would look at it and think that doesn't make sense, just like it didn't make sense for Jesus to go at the cross. Do you know they did it anyway? They were obedient. And now we can look at Jez and Helen and we think, oh, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? It's like, yeah, they're in the right place. Oh, great job. Lovely. But at the time, it would have been like, whoa, what are you doing? So, you know, and we're all called to that, maybe not to Africa, but to make those difficult decisions in life that maybe if people were looking on at our lives, they'd think, why are you doing that? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you choose to do that with your life? But you know that if you are to be called by God, it is to be obedient to God as well and to do what he asks you to do, to follow his word. And just some things just for the everyday of life. It says, why do you do that? Well, we meet together every Sunday, don't we? And people think, you mean you give up your Sunday mornings to go to church? You give that up? Well, yes, we do, because it says in the Bible, let us not give up meeting together. Let's be obedient in the everyday things of life. And then he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything pray and petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God. Let's not give up praying. Let's pray because, you know, it builds relationship with God. It builds it. And then he says, in this verse, he says, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let's be obedient. That is just preaching obedience. But also, it's about not being selfish, of giving our time to other people. There's other verses telling us, don't get drunk. Ephesians 5 tells us, do not get drunk on wine. It also says in Galatians, it gives us a line of things that to say, be obedient in not doing, but also be obedient in doing, being kind, being full of self-control, being gracious, having peace. All of these things, let's be obedient to what God has for us in just these everyday things. So you would think, to be honest, that's enough for 1 week, wouldn't you? You've had Jesus saying he's the Messiah. Well, Peter finding out that Jesus is the Messiah. How amazing is that? Then Peter making a little bit of a mistake in saying, telling Jesus off. I don't know if I'd be brave enough to tell Jesus off, to be honest, but Peter obviously was. And you think, enough of Peter, give him a break, please. But no, Jesus doesn't think so, because after 6 days, so about a week later, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain, where they were all alone. There he was, transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anything in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Now, could you imagine? Jesus is whiter than white. You've seen the Daz adverts, haven't you? No comparison on Jesus that day. He was looking good. And then Elijah and Moses join him. Peter and John and James just watching. Oh, who's that? It's Moses. Oh my goodness, what's going on? You can imagine them just shaking with fear. And then it says, Peter says this, let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying, because they were so frightened. So this is like Peter saying, the first thing that comes to his mind, I know what we'll do. This is amazing. I might be scared, but this is going to be brilliant. We'll set up camp. We'll live here forever. Moses, we'll build you a shelter. Elijah, there's one for you. Jesus, there's one for you. And we don't need one. We'll just camp out because this is brilliant. We'll stay here forever. And you know, you think, Peter. You've done it again. But you know, it goes on. The story doesn't end there, because it says, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen again. So again, another secret. But God, Jesus was revealing things to them. He was revealing things to Peter, James and John, which was still going to be a secret, which they'd be able to tell later on, but not at this moment in time. And you know, what an amazing thing. Could you imagine being on that mountain? Oh, this is awesome. You know, they would never have experienced being that close to God before. They would never have experienced that. The closeness of God. So at this time, only the high priest would have been able to be in the presence of God. So for Peter, James and John to even be in the presence of God, let alone see a cloud, which for Jewish culture represented Almighty God, to come and descend on them, that was amazing. They would never have experienced that before. And you know, that was such an honour for them to be there, that Jesus would allow them to see him in all of his glory, the fact that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. And they could see it with their very own eyes. It wasn't just on the inside, it was now on the outside as well, that he was dazzling white, pure, the purest man you would ever know. And you know, what's interesting is, for Jewish law, to make something true and believable, you needed 3 witnesses. Now, on this occasion, there were 6 witnesses. So you had 3 heavenly witnesses. You had Moses, Elijah and God, and 3 earthly witnesses. Witnesses, which was John, Peter and Jesus. Not Jesus, John, Peter and James. You know, they were up there and they were witnesses. So when they were eventually allowed to speak about it, they knew that they could go with all confidence and say, you know what, this is true. Jesus is who he says, it's because we've seen it. We were up on that mountain and we saw Moses and Elijah there with him. They've seen it. So it was to show that for the Jews, this was a really great, it was to say that it was true as well. Now, how amazing. And Peter was completely overwhelmed. And you look at it and you think, Peter, you've made another mistake. What on earth are you talking about? I can't believe you've said that again, of all the things to say. But you know what? One thing I've noticed about Peter is he loves Jesus. He loves him. And all he wanted to do was stay in the presence of God. He just wanted to stay there. He couldn't imagine being in a better place than to be with God. Do you know what? We can have that as well, can't we? Sometimes we can just be in that place of saying, oh, this is amazing. God's really spoken to me now. You may have had a prophetic word and thought, oh man, this is awesome. If only I could have this all of the time. If only I could be in the presence of God all the time. If only I could hear from God every moment. If we could just stay here and I didn't have to leave, that would be brilliant. I didn't have to go back to work. I'll just stay and I'll just be soaking in God's presence. Well, that's what Peter was saying. He just wanted to stay there. And we could say exactly the same thing as well, couldn't we, sometimes? I know I could. It might just be me. But it's just to be in that presence. And it just showed his heart and his love for Jesus. So although it maybe wasn't the wisest thing to say, he still said it because that was what was on his heart. And you know, it would have given him just the confidence to keep going. And just like Peter, James and John had to come back down that mountain, they had to enter back into the real world. They had to see all of the other disciples. They didn't speak about it. They did keep it a secret until after Jesus had gone. Because to be honest, they didn't fully understand everything that was happening yet. They were still on that journey of understanding. They didn't know exactly what was happening, but Jesus was revealing things to them systematically. And the same applies to us. We can have things revealed to us. We can be in the presence of God and think, this is incredible. This is amazing. But Jesus says, you've got to come back down that mountain, guys. You've got to go back out into that world. You've got to go to work tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You've got to speak to your work colleagues. You've got to raise your children. You've got to do what you've got to do. And those experiences and those moments of being with God are there to help us and to give us the confidence to keep on moving forward, to keep on saying, do you know, this is true. What I believe, it's true. And I'm going to keep going for it. I'm going to keep running that race. And I'm not going to look back. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. And you know, that's what all of this is for. And Jesus sent Peter on this week's journey. Can you imagine that week? You'd be exhausted, wouldn't you? Well, I would be. I'd be absolutely shattered, thinking, what's going on? What's happening? But you know, it's a brilliant week, a week in Peter's life, and a week of revelation for him. And do you know, we can look at that and think, he's made two massive mistakes. What on earth was he doing that for? But it just showed his heart for God, but also it showed Jesus' heart for Peter, that he didn't give up on Peter because he made mistakes. He's saying, you know, guys, it's all right. It's all right to make a mistake along the way. I still love you. You're still part of the gang. You're still in. It doesn't matter if you mistake along the way, because we're going to move forward. We're going to journey together. And like he invited Peter on that journey of revelation, he wanted to keep showing him who he was, to keep revealing it so that he could go to the cross. And afterwards, we're here because of all of that. He says the same to us as well and says, you know, come on that journey with me. Just like Peter did, come on, boots and all. You might say things that you don't mean or things just off the top of your head. You might do things wrong and you might make mistakes along the way, but that's okay because I love you and I am for you and we're in this together. So shall we pray? Lord, I just thank you that we're on a journey with you, that you love us, that you care for us. And just like Peter, it was an amazing week for Peter of finding out about who you are. Just thank you that you do the same for us, that we can enter your presence, that says in Hebrews that the curtain has been destroyed, it has been cut so that we could be in your presence. And I just thank you for that. And we just pray that as we do enter your presence and as we get equipped and as we get encouraged and as we grow in confidence of who you are, that we can take that out, we can take it back to work with us, that we can take it back home with us, and that we can make a difference. Amen.